About war, we're talking. I'm going to be talking about a spiritual war that we fight and are fighting in a spiritual war. There are many battles to be fought and won, and we start out our spiritual lives with quite the hill to climb, right? We start from the very beginning being cut to the heart and realizing we have a lot of sin to conquer within our lives. A lot, we have started on a path of repentance, and slowly we change and away from our way into God's way. We come from captivity, from being in captivity to being slaves to sin and captive to it. But we get this huge boost when we commit ourselves to God. We get baptized. We receive God's Holy Spirit. But God's Holy Spirit does not do all the work for us. It would be great if we could just commit, relax, go through life, just like having a child, and just sit back, relax, and let them grow up, not have to do anything. We see great kids like Katie, Spiry, and it doesn't feel like they had to do any work at all. And then there's Grayson. But without God's Holy Spirit, though, we would not be able to fight these battles and win. But we have to fight. We have to do our part as well. With the strength of God's Spirit, though, within us, we can face the toughest spiritual battles. And we can turn around from being the captives, slaves of sin, to being victors in Jesus Christ and becoming conquerors. Now, when we talk about spiritual warfare, I think we typically go to Ephesians chapter 6. But I'm going to go to a different chapter and book. And I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul speaks of this spiritual battle that we are to fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." It is a spiritual battle. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So I have three questions. I'm going to limit it down to one. My three questions was, what are strongholds? What are arguments? And what are the high things? I'm going to focus on strongholds today. What are these strongholds? The weapons of warfare that we are given are not carnal. So we're not talking about physical strongholds that we go up against and tear down, but rather we are talking about spiritual strongholds. Strongholds that we are to fight against and pulling them down. When you think about strongholds physically, what do you envision as a stronghold? Castle built on top of a hill, a fortified position, something that you would have to siege around for long periods of time. It's glaring. It's obvious. You're coming in from a long ways away and you see that stronghold miles in the distance. You can see it there. It's obvious. I think when we come and enter into our relationship with God, as He's calling us and He is showing us His laws, and we understand we are now cut to the heart. Why are we cut to the heart? Because it was for us that Jesus Christ died. And that's how the people there in Acts 2 felt, right? They were cut to the heart. They knew that they had sinned. They saw sin in their lives, and they wanted to know what they needed to do. Strongholds are those sins that we know that we have to battle and overcome. Those sins that we are there, and they are there on strong foundations and are going to be difficult. I don't think every sin is a stronghold, but there are some that are very difficult for each one of us. Each one of us have these strongholds of sin that are within our lives that we have to battle, that we have to overcome. But God gives us His Holy Spirit, and we can do it. And so we have to fight it. We have to go through it and destroy it. Let's look at a physical example of a stronghold in the Old Testament in Joshua. The Israelites were taken out of Egypt. They were captives. They were slaves of sin. We see that in Passover. We are being taken out of Egypt spiritually. Well, they were taken out of Egypt. And because they did not have faith in God, they were sent in the wilderness for 40 years. But God sent them in after the 40 years to take over the land of Israel. The first fortress or stronghold that they faced was Jericho. Joshua chapter 16, starting in verse 15, I'm going to read here the instructions that God gives. Well, God gave them instructions. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but He gives Joshua instructions. They were to march around. It's Joshua chapter 6. I said chapter 15, but I meant chapter 6. They were marched around for 6 days. Once, no speaking, no talking, no loud noises, just the blaring of trumpets. They were walk around. They were to leave. On the seventh day, they walk around 7 times, then shout, and that God would give deliver Jericho into their hands. Verse 15, let's pick it up there. Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. No speaking, just blowing of the trumpets. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And as you are facing your own strongholds in your life, within yourselves, these strongholds of sin, who gives you the victory? God does. But the people still had to do some work, right? God, the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. When we destroy strongholds of sin in our lives, do we keep parts of it and say, "Well, this part I'll keep, this part I'll keep"? No. We completely and utterly destroy them. Completely and utterly destroy them. If we take a piece of it and keep it within us, we become accursed. We keep that sin within us. And it says, and because of that, it the whole camp of Israel accursed, right? That we're heading towards the Feast of Unleavened Bread already, 6 months down the road. But a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, right? Just that little bit of sin. Put it out, destroy it. And he continues with this. But all the silver and golds and vessels and bronze and iron are consecrated by the Lord, they shall come to the treasury of the Lord. that which is made pure by God. It was consecrated by the Lord. And so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city. And that's our job for our own strongholds. Both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go to Rahab's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And so they did that. But, in verse 24, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and the iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out of Israel. And then Joshua charged him at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up the gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua. And so that stronghold, that physical stronghold representing sin, affront to God, that rejected, that was part of the land of Israel that God gave the Israelites, that was completely and utterly demolished, completely destroyed. Every living thing that was in it, completely destroyed. And cursed is the man who would to build it up again. So these strongholds of sin within our lives, we are to go there and what? Do what God says. Obedience to him. What did he say to the Israelites? We know the story. Don't make a sound. Walk around it 6 days, right? Once per day. On the 7th day, walk around it 7 times, then shout, and the Lord will give you the city. They followed his instructions. They obeyed him, and he destroyed that city. He gave them the city, and they destroyed it all completely. How many strongholds of sin have we had to destroy in our lives? We can think about that personally, on a personal level, as victories that God has helped us overcome. Victories, battles that God has helped us overcome and given us victory. And we've put that sin out and we've forsaken it. We've destroyed it. How many of those required God's help? All of them. All of them did. How many strongholds are left? That's not for me to say within your own lives. Hopefully, as we've grown older, we've destroyed the strongholds. As we've grown in Christianity and in God's way, and understanding that some of the older people that have been working on living God's way of life probably have no strongholds of sin left. There's still problems, right? But not every sin is a stronghold. A stronghold, like I said earlier, something glaring, something that you can see a mile off, right? When we come into the way, we see them, and we then go to work at destroying them. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. There are examples of those who had strongholds of sin in their lives, but have overcome them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 9. Paul here is saying, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Huge stronghold of sin there in his life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Right? So he did work. He literally had his eyes closed, I guess, and then opened. So he was blinded for a 3 days, a couple days, and then was healed. He had that voice that called him, said, "Hey, why do you persecute me?" So now he saw, literally, now spiritually, really, spiritually, these strongholds that he had to overcome. And he called himself the least because he knew that he had done some very, very sinful things. Out of ignorance, though, but sinful. It says, therefore, in 11, "Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, so you believe." So that example there for Paul is for us. It is for those around him. We see people that struggle against sin. We see people that we would love to help sometimes, and we try, but it's up to them to conquer them. But how many times have you seen a brother or sister finally beat something? Finally get over something? I've seen it happen within my own life, but it took me a while to figure out that it was gone. And then it would hit me like, wow, I've completely changed as a person. I think it was one of Mr. Porteous' first messages when he got moved back here. He said, the worst thing you can say to a person is, wow, you haven't changed at all, right? You haven't changed at all. That saying resonates with me because we want to change and we see it. And we see that while that glaring stronghold is completely gone, it's destroyed, it's gone. What did God do for Paul? He says, but by the grace of God which was in me, right? So all of this grace and this work, this labor, it was not just alone, it was by the grace of God. So God worked with him. And God worked because Paul obeyed and he followed God's laws and he followed what God wanted Paul to do. God will do the same for us. Let's look again in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Christ, our Lord, has enabled each one of us to do what he has called us to do. For Paul, it was putting him into the ministry, and so he did it. Although, now he lists some strongholds of sin. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, just as we all have obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world of sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul's reminiscent there of 1 Corinthians. Not worthy to become an apostle. But Paul is showing that he had massive amounts of sin that he had to overcome. But Christ came into the world for us so that we can fight that battle. We have the ability to. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul here is an example. Notice that in me, first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering. Strongholds are not things we conquer overnight. They are not things that are destroyed overnight. God even showed that with Jericho. 7 days it took, right? It wasn't just an overnight thing. Go destroy Jericho, all that was in it, and come back. These strongholds are things that we have to fight. We have to battle. We have to lay siege. We have to obey God and follow His laws and understand how to destroy that stronghold, but it's not overnight. But look, Christ is all might. He shows all long suffering. And so we don't give up. We don't falter. Christ is there, and He is patient with us as we battle this. We battle each of these battles during this war. Now, to the King Eternal, in verse 17, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be glory, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory there goes to God. Verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, to fight the battle, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So some lost. But Timothy was to fight that good fight. And brethren, we are to fight that good fight too. Paul had strongholds that he had to destroy in his life. He considered himself the chief of all sinners. But he gives God the credit because through him, he was able to be a victor. And it is now an example for us. So what do we do when we've destroyed that stronghold of sin? We've completely destroyed it. Well, we build another stronghold. We build a stronghold. A stronghold of faith. A stronghold that protects us from the sin of this world. I'm going to look at another time that the Israelites were removed from captivity. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Here they were released from being captives, and they were sent back to Jerusalem, and they were building the walls of Jerusalem around the temple. It says here in verse chapter 2 in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, you see the distress that we in how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Not Jericho, right? They didn't go back to build the walls of Jericho. They didn't rebuild that city. They are now building the destruction of Jerusalem, God's holy city. God has created a temple. We are part of His temple, and we are to build up our walls and our strongholds. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them, but of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me, saying, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. But the world is always sending us something, right? But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so I answered them and said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. God was with them when they were building this stronghold of faith. He will be with us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. In chapter 4, I'm just going to read this chapter. What I want you to see here is how this wall, this stronghold of faith, was set up around Jerusalem, that the world was attacking them, but they were able to withstand. Let's read chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall." So they ridiculed and they mocked. "We can't build this in a day. We will offer sacrifices, but we will revive the stones that are rubbish. Now this, we will do it. Hear, O God," verse 4, "for we are despised. We turn to God. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give up them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from among you, from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. So the people had a mind to work." We have to have that mind to work. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God because of them, and we set a watch against them day and night." What did they do? Put it in God's hands and did their part. Just like we put our lives in God's hands and we do our part. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the walls. And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' And so therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" Right? So we set up our defenses, and as we are getting attacked by the world, we are building up our stronghold. It's not overnight, but we set up our defenses with the swords. And what we do, we remember the Lord, and we are not afraid, and we fight. For ourselves and for those around us, for our families, who we are. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, and that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Work and ready to fight. That's how it was. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, "This work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpets, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night, and a working party by day. So neither I, my brother, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." So he goes through this, and he we go through this chapter and we see these people that are building up a stronghold, and we do the same in our own lives. We build up a stronghold that can take the damage. It's not built up overnight, but Christ has all long suffering. God has patience. He will be there for us. He will fight for us whenever there's an attack. That is his promise to us. What are some examples of those who were who had strongholds of faith? How many can you think of? I thought of a few. I thought of Gil Gunderson. I thought of a man who's every week I'd say, "How are you doing?" Still vertical. Still at church. Every week. Pretty much until he could not physically come anymore. I think of Jeanette Berg. How many of you remember her? Do you think you could push her around spiritually? Oh, that lady was never going to have that. No, she was such a strong woman of faith. She had defeated those strongholds of sin and built up a stronghold of faith that could not be breached. You don't have to be a powerful, strong man like Steve Elam. You can be an older, not so physically overpowering man like Rudy Sanchez. And remember that stronghold of faith that he was. What an example for all of us. There are living examples today, people who are facing death, who are struggling against every form of punishment this world can throw at them. But they are filled with the zeal and the love of God and complete in faith. These people are here in this congregation, and they are all throughout God's church. Those are living examples of those who had strongholds of faith. Are you at the beginning of your spiritual life? Are you young, ready to face the battles? Have you been fighting for many years? Are you nearing the end? The spiritual war that we fight never ends until we die, as Satan is always attacking and is a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. At the beginning of our spiritual journey, when we see that sin in our lives, we see that sin and we know that it must be destroyed. We know that we have to have God's help. And so we enter into a committed relationship with him. We enter into a committed relationship with his Son. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon us through the laying on the hands, that we just saw today, but in a different way. We receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And then the battle really begins. But they are not unwinnable. God will fight for us. He will fight with us. And with him there, who can stand against us? The strongholds of sins in our lives must come down. They must be completely and utterly destroyed. With God's help, they can be and they will be. Once they have been destroyed, then that fight is over. We must build our own stronghold, and that fight begins. A stronghold of faith. When Satan, the world, or even within our own selves attack, we harden ourselves, and God will continue patiently to fight for and with us. And our goal is to bring sin into captivity ultimately to destroy it. Let's end back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Think about this as we read the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, every spiritual thought, every carnal thought, mental thought, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's our ultimate goal, is when our obedience is fulfilled and the disobedience we have is completely destroyed.